Well, we are in the middle of our Christmas season, and obviously we're preparing for Christ coming the second time around. So that's our second process of our lives. And as we look at this Christmas season, I always think about all the many cast of characters that really came into being and or had a purpose that God had for each of their lives. And earlier, as Pastor read from Luke chapter 1, which I'm also going to use this morning, just so happens that the Spirit of God wants us to delve into that this morning together. So often, many of us feel ordinary, average, and just maybe almost non-existent sometimes. Sometimes we feel invisible, and sometimes we feel as though what we do doesn't really matter in the big scheme of things. Sometimes we think we're like that rock that goes into the pond and makes a ripple effect, yes, but after a while those ripples kind of disappear and you wonder to yourself, you say, well, how valuable am I really? What am I doing here on this earth? And, you know, why am I doing the kind of work I'm doing, the kind of ministry I'm doing, and why am I here? Does anybody else have those questions from time to time? Okay, just good. A bulk of us do, don't we? So, and some of the process that each of us go through is trying to find our place in this world, right? We sometimes I feel like, and I think about all of you and us as a church, I often think of us like a jigsaw puzzle. And so many times we're trying to fit into our world, aren't we? Some of us that are, we're a piece of the puzzle, and we try to fit into the rest of the world and be a part of it, because that's what most of us want in our social culture and in our mindset. Sometimes psychologically speaking, we want to fit in, don't we? Anybody here like fitting out? Right? How many times do we hear sometimes, you know, the in crowd? How many of us want to be part of the in crowd, whatever that in crowd is? But see, Christ calls us to be part of the what? The out crowd. We are to stand out differently than the rest of the world. And it becomes sometimes a conflict for us, doesn't it? Sometimes the groups that we used to fit in, once we become a Christian, means we're going to be like Christ, suddenly we have to separate from some of those groups, don't we? And yet we still feel like we want to be a part of that too, don't we? Because we want to fit in. And it's hard to fit in and be out. Am I right? Well, okay. So I have a question for you. Why are you trying to fit in when you were born to stand out? That's a question God posed for me this past week. And so I thought to myself, well, you know, we want to fit in. We want to be a part of other people. We need that. We need that camaraderie. We need that group to be in. But you see, we are a part of that in crowd. In one respect, we're part of God's crowd, aren't we? And so as a Christian, we're called to fit into God's kingdom and to get out of the world's kingdom. And we're also called to stand out above the crowd, to be beyond it, to be a standard by which we live, right? We as people, as Christians, we have a hope, don't we? We have a hope in eternal life, don't we? We have a hope for every problem that we go through, don't we? We don't have to be like the world in terms of being hopeless, do we? We have a hope, and we have our hope in Christ. And that's the riches and glory, as the Bible tells us. So at the same time, however, some of us feel like we want to fit in because we want to belong, don't we? Do we want to belong? Of course we do. So here's my suggestion. How about you belong to what God is wanting you to belong to? And that is to be above and beyond what the rest of the world is like. And if you do that, if you'll be willing to say, I want to be different, I want to stand out above the crowd and beyond the crowd and set an example of what Christ would have me be, you can become someone who creates a whole other in crowd, can't you? Because you're bringing people where? Into the kingdom of God, which is far better than the kingdom of the world. Would you agree? Absolutely, correct. So let's look at the book of Luke this morning, and I want to just kind of go over a few people that I feel as though or know that the Word tells us that God chose to stand out. And then you're going to see this morning that God is calling each and every one of you in some way, shape, or form, or manner to do the same. And you may or may not have the same reactions as some of the people that you'll see through the scriptures. Now, in Luke chapter 1, this is actually written by Luke, who he actually gathered all of his information from the early disciples. And he gathered all that information from Peter and the rest, and he actually worked and walked in ministry with Paul and with Barnabas and the others. So he saw firsthand what God could do to change people's lives. And so the book of Luke is really an eyewitness version of what God did to fulfill all of his promises. Because the promises were written in the Old Testament, remember? God promised that he would send a savior of the world, a Messiah, to come and take us out of this worldly realm and bring us to a higher level, a higher calling, a different way to see things and to deal with, while we're on earth, to deal with life and life's problems. There is a better way. And God has given every promise through Christ to all of us. That's the greatest thing all of us can have. And God keeps every one of his promises, all of them, including coming back again and restoring his kingdom on earth. So essentially, in verse 5, it says, it all begins with a Jewish priest, Zechariah, who lived when Herod was king of Judea. Zechariah was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. We remember Aaron, right? Moses, Aaron, okay? Understand the priestly line. So this is who Elizabeth is. She's from that line of priesthood, as is Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations, which Aaron would have passed down to them. Correct? So they're following God's laws and regulations. So therefore, we realize that they already, because they follow God's laws and regulations, they already stand out from the crowd of most of us, right? How many of us follow every one of God's laws and regulations all the time? Not so much sometimes, am I right? But Elizabeth and Zechariah did. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now both were very old. We know them to be well into their 80s, slightly older than your pastor. So, much older, I meant to say, than your pastor. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. So you get the picture. Zechariah is in the temple burning incense to God. And outside was this huge crowd. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear, much like what happened to most of us if we were standing here by the altar and an angel of the Lord appeared beside you. It might strike you with fear. And the word fear here actually means reverent awe. Just imagine, amazing, what is going on? The angel of the Lord appears. Now the angel of the Lord says, don't be afraid, for God has heard your prayer and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Now, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. So just get the picture, won't you? This is Zechariah, who's quite old. He has no children. His wife is barren. And God is saying through the angel that this John was going to be somebody special in God's eyes. Wow, huh? Doesn't that sound cool? Well, let's look at it this way, in reverse towards you, because you're the one sitting in the sanctuary this morning. I want you to know that in God's eyes, each and every one of you are special in God's eyes. Got that? Some of people are nodding. Some of you aren't. Some of you don't believe what I'm telling you this morning. And then it says, he will persuade many Israelites to turn to the Lord their God. So what is God telling Zechariah through this angel? What the future of John is going to be, isn't it? God had a plan for John, a special plan. He was going to be the one to precede Jesus. He was going to be the one to announce the coming of the Messiah. Wow. Doesn't that sound cool? Doesn't that sound great? How many of you would like to be that kind of a person that God would choose for you to be? How many of you know that's really who you are? All of us are as Christians. We're here to announce, all of us are to announce that Jesus the Messiah did in fact come to save us and to give us redemption, forgiveness of sins, and a totally different life than the rest of the world. So just imagine how Zechariah felt in that moment. And so Zechariah often does what most of us do when the Lord speaks to us, those of you that hear the Lord and recognize it, and even though some of you think you don't recognize it, when something comes out of the blue, by the way, that's coming from God, just in case you didn't need to, you never knew that before. The blue, you know, the sky is blue, comes out of the blue, something pops in your mind suddenly, backpack, whatever it might be, you know, so whatever that kind of thing happens to you in how you recognize God speaking to you, that is always God talking. And now, there are many different kinds of reactions to that, aren't there? Pastor already alluded to that. Some of us say, what? Are you talking to me? Could it be me? You don't really want me to do this. You don't want me to go and do that ministry. You don't want me to walk over to that person. I'm a shy person. You don't want me to go say hello to them in the corner over there. Let me stand in the corner and you go ahead and send somebody else. Anybody have that kind of ministry going on? And now we're called to do what? Stand out. Be different. Be obedient. Because God does, through 1 Samuel chapter 8, as Deacon brought it forward this morning, does tell us that God wants our obedience more than he wants our sacrifices. Amen. Obedience. In fact, Jesus proved that being obedient to even death brought him great glory and brought God glory. And just imagine if Jesus hadn't been obedient to God. So Zechariah does what a lot of us do when God tells us something impossible. Because remember this, Elizabeth was too old to have a child. Physiologically speaking, she could not get pregnant. She was 80 years old. I think that's a little bit past menopause from what I understand. Not that I would know anything about menopause. Zechariah says to the angel in verse 18, how can I know this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Now think about this for just a second. Do you realize how stupid this sounds to this angel? It's like God does not know that Zechariah is 80 years old. It's like, God, you know, listen, for some of you that try to argue with God, it's not that God doesn't know that maybe you don't have the gift of preaching or teaching or forgiving or whatever it might be. Maybe for some of you, when you tell God, well, I haven't been to college yet, or I haven't been to seminary, or I haven't got this degree all finished out, and I haven't got my life all together, you know, and I got to get this better job, or I got to get this better position, or I don't have enough education, whatever it is that you think that God doesn't know about you, clue, he knows. He knows. So, I guess I'm saying it this way. Why would you say to God the obvious? And God chooses people that don't have an education, that don't have that adequate spirit, what it is, doesn't know the Bible inside and out, doesn't begin to even have a gift of healing, teaching, preaching, serving, or any of those other spiritual gifts, has no idea on earth how to really treat people with love and kindness and compassion, because maybe they got their personality that's a little off from their childhood or whatever the case might be. God knows that about you. Amen. He does. And guess what? As the angel Gabriel says, verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. So you see Gabriel saying, look, you can have your reasons why you think that you can't serve God, or you can't be wonderful, you can't be happy, or you can't be whatever it is that God has put in each and every one of you as your specific purpose to be on the planet. Each of you are here for a specific reason to encompass and to add to this ministry here at Christ the Cornerstone Church. No question about it. Otherwise, you'd be in a different church. Correct? So God, right, so you happen to be here, and God sent the angel Gabriel, God sent that angel to tell Zechariah what was going to take place, period. And so you see, even when Zechariah tries to explain why he can't do what, or it's impossible, you remember this story, don't you, that Zechariah is not much different than his ancestor Abraham. Right? See, we humans, we're pretty much the same when it comes to doubting. Doubting Thomas was not the only doubter in the Bible. And most of the time, it isn't that we doubt God as much as we doubt ourselves. Ourselves. And we try to tell God why God can't do what God wants. Yeah, it's ridiculous. It's useless. It's a waste of time and energy. Because guess what? Guess who's more powerful than you and me? Slightly more. God. Just a touch, right? And so when God sends an angel, however that angel comes to you, and sometimes, yes, it is in the form of pastors and deacons and leaders and or even friends of yours that come to you and say, I think I have this feeling that you'd be really good at thus and such. Or, how about we go to this place over here and check this out and see what we can do to go bring people into the church? I just had this idea. And then suddenly you go, well, okay, I'll go. Check things out from a godly perspective, not a human one. Because you know what's going to happen? One day as you get older and as your life goes on and you come to the close to the end of it and you look back at all the coincidences that occurred, all the different people that came into your life at one time or another for whatever reason and or whatever transpired in your, it could be very well where you went to a specific job and somebody you met there, you were able to minister to them or you were able to help them through a tough time. It might be that you did hand out a backpack to someone and then suddenly you recognize that person, you know, somewhere else. Maybe that homeless person is no longer homeless anymore, because that's also our prayer. We also know that some of the folks that we sometimes give food to, it's just so they can maintain some sense of hope and move on to something greater and better. There are no accidents in anything that we do, are there? And God uses angels of all kinds, shapes and sizes and ages, to tell you that you need to stand out and be something different than what you were before in terms of what you believe to be true for you. We don't want you to live in any level of limitations here at this church. We don't believe in limitations. We don't believe in age, size, gender, sexuality, or any of those other things would have any effect on whether or not you can minister and be a minister for God. Correct? Now the question is, what do you believe? Do you believe and know that you are to stand apart from this world and to do more or do something, whatever God's calling you specifically to do, to benefit the lives of others? Are you willing to do that this morning? Or are you going to be like Zechariah and tell God why you can't? Now, here's what happens to Zechariah, and I think I'd like to see it happen more often to people that try to help us when we have a vision or a dream, and they want to tell us why we can't do something. The next thing that takes place in verse 20 is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And for some of you that love my preaching as long as it gets to be, you probably would pray this prayer from time to time as I come up front here. And now, since you didn't believe what I said, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. For the word, my words will certainly come true at the proper time. See, sometimes when you have a dream for your life of what, and God gives you that dream, whatever that is, and whatever it is for you, I don't know what it is sometimes, but I do know that you are all here to contribute to the kingdom of God and to do a special work for God. You really are. And then other people sometimes may try to dissuade you. They may try to tell you. I had a good friend one time that told me, well, actually told Pastor Wanda, that she ought to get a life because she was so busy serving God at the church. She had, and told both of us that we had no fun, that we were like sticks in the mud because we were just doing churchy things all the time. They've obviously never seen me preach, right? The joy of the Lord, when you can change another person's life for the better, when you can bring someone into salvation and know that the day that they die, whether it's now or in 20 years from now, that they will see the Lord face to face, when you know that you've taken a person who is desperate and despairing and or lonely or whatever the case might be, or you might look at a person's life and go, what a screwed up mess that person is and what their life is. You see the dysfunction in it, and suddenly you watch what God does to move through the ministry, and suddenly either through listening to sermons or coming here to church, being a part of some of our ministries, going into counseling, whatever the case might be, and suddenly you see their life transformed for the better. When suddenly that mess that they used to be in is all cleared up and cleaned up and everything is great, you go, wow, now that is what ministry is all about. That was what makes it worth the time, the energy, and all the effort. Do we lose a few people along the way? Maybe, maybe not. Who's to say that someone who heard a message here at Cornerstone and went on to somewhere else in another church, and what seed was planted here was germinated and watered somewhere else? And maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road, and I've seen it also happen, not quite the 30 years yet because I'm still young, but I have seen many people's lives change and transformed much, much later. Amen. Where did it begin? It always begins at the foot of the cross. It always begins when God moves and ministers through the word of God. Now, I say this about those that are naysayers and those that are trying to tell you what you can't do. I pray the prayer that God would shut their mouths and stop telling you what you can't do and what you can't be. Nobody can speak for God but God. Amen? I'm not done yet. So, nice try, church. That was pretty good. Pretty good. So here's what happens in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin girl named Mary. So this is person two, right? We've got we got Zechariah and Elizabeth. And oh, by the way, you notice it said in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She did become pregnant, just like God said she would. You know, listen, what God is calling you to do and be is going to transpire. Now, it's just a question of you being obedient to that. You can forestall that and slow it down, but you can't stop it nonetheless. My attitude is this about that. You might as well give in right at the beginning. It's much easier that way, isn't it, Pastor? But that's not, see, now listen, if you're trying to fit into the world though, and what the world thinks of you, and what other people have told you you're supposed to be, if you're going to listen to that those voices, most likely you're going to try to fit into that world, aren't you? You're going to try to stay in the world. You cannot be in the world and be in God's world too, although we are. It's very difficult to maintain that balance, isn't it? But I'm telling you this morning, what's really important for you to do is to realize this. You were born to stand out. You were born to be you. You were born to be something different than what other people said you could or couldn't be. Now, what takes place is the angel appears. Wouldn't it be cool to be like Gabriel? How would you like to be like Gabriel? Wouldn't that be like the coolest job from God? You get to go around telling people what they're going to become. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you like that kind of calling? I wonder how many friends Gabriel really had. Because most of the people didn't believe half of what he said, did they? And how many of you who know this morning that you're great? How many of you know that? Just, I don't see all, what happened to all the hands? Now, some of you could tell me why you're not so great, just like you could tell the obvious to God. But see, when you let the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit actually moves upon all of you, you know what takes place, which is what happened to Mary. It happened to Elizabeth. It was the Holy Spirit that caused the pregnancy. It was the Holy Spirit that also worked inside of Mary. It was the Holy Spirit that was put inside of John when John became the great evangelist that he was. It was the Holy Spirit that was within Jesus, wasn't it? So what do all of us need for us to do a great work for God? The Holy Spirit. Do you need anything else? You don't have to know the Bible from cover to cover. Not that I'm saying not to read it, but you have to understand it and know every word memorized. Do you have to have any kind of special gifts, talents, and skills to serve God in a great, just the one God gives you? What is going to help you through your life journey to stand out above the crowd? The Holy Spirit. Now, where does the Holy Spirit come from? It comes from God. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You open up your heart. You stand in the, or God decides to put it on you anyway. Isn't it good to know that whether you want it or you don't want it, the Holy Spirit can come upon you? Right? Okay. I'm saying that to say this. Just like God chose Zechariah and Elizabeth to have John, and God chose Mary to bring forth Jesus, God also this morning is choosing you, church, the entire body, every last person in here and in the sound of my voice. God has chosen each and every one of you to proclaim good news to people and to bring the message of love, peace, joy, and hope to all that you meet. That in of itself will help you stand out. Think about it this way. How many of you from time to time when you read various places, could be the news, could be Facebook, could be anything that you watch on television, whatever the case might be. How many of you that hang around with friends at work, we don't have water coolers anymore, but I guess it's over at the coffee pot, right? How many of you would, as you're standing there, would like to hear something nice, something good, something kind, something positive? How many of you, when you're at work, let's be honest, how many of you, when you're there, hear 99% positive conversations going on? How many of you will walk upon a group of people that are standing there talking, and when you walk up to it, they all stop, and you say to yourself, oh, they must have been saying something really great about me. Now, my question is this. If you're the person that is the one that is being talked about in a negative way, how do you respond? How do you respond? Go somewhere else. How many of you, let me ask it this way. How many of you let that affect you? How many of you worry about what it is they might have said? How many of you wonder and think about it later? I know they must have been talking about me, and I know it was because of this, this, and this. Right? And you make it up in your own mind what it even was. How many of you have sometimes when a certain friend doesn't call or text or whatever the case might be, and you automatically assume you must have done something wrong and that's why they're not talking to you anymore? Anybody go through any of that? Okay, somebody in the back. Okay, so I guess what I'm saying is most of us humans, from time to time, not always, from time to time, we have the propensity to think negatively. Do any of y'all ever run into that? I know most of us don't, because why? We're above that, aren't we? We don't let what other people say and think about us affect us, do we? No. See, the problem with being different and being above average is that average people are going to want to bring you down to their size. Average people could very well be your family, could very well be your well-meaning friends, could very well be your coworkers. And as you're moving up the line of your growth, spiritually speaking especially, and or you could even get a promotion at work or whatever the case might be, there are going to be those people in your lives are going to be jealous of that, aren't they? Because they want you to stay where? In the in crowd, in the place where they are, where I call mediocrity. Being average, being ordinary. See, I don't believe for one second that God created any human being to be average or ordinary or mediocre. I think we're all designed by God to be in his image, to be greater than we already are on all bases. Now, here's the other side of that. God chose Zechariah, God chose Elizabeth, God chose Mary, God chose John, God chose Jesus. Those are five people in the Christmas story, correct? That each and every one of them had to give up their ordinariness, didn't they? In fact, think about Elizabeth and Zechariah for just a second. When they had John, when John leapt in Elizabeth's womb, what do you think she thought? I have this baby inside of me. I've been barren all my life. God has answered my prayer. Let's put it this way. Elizabeth had to sacrifice and give John to God. She really didn't own that boy. Mary, who held Jesus in her arms, the Savior of the world, when she felt so blessed, as we read in her song of praise, she was like, wow, I have the Messiah in my womb. I have the Messiah in my arms. And who does she have to give that child back to? God. Why? Because John was to proclaim the good news. Jesus was to die upon the cross, to do something for humanity that not a one of us could ever even dream or imagine, to give us eternal life. And listen, when you are given a dream for your life, it's not really your dream. The building that she saw in that vision that God gave to her when God said, draw it out, that's for a future time and a future generation for all we know. And it doesn't belong to us. Your life is not your own. Whatever you have going on in your life this very day, if you seem to think that you can hold on to your life and whatever those prayers are that you pray for and that you receive from God, they, as miraculous as they may well be, they're really for you to give it right back to God for God's use and God's greatness and God's goodness. For the benefit of whom? Many, many others. Many, many others. Just think about it for just a second. Zechariah and Elizabeth had John the Baptist, who was killed as a great disciple. Jesus was also killed for the kingdom of God. All of us in this ministry and in our work, our own life is not our own. It doesn't belong to us. It's for the good of all humanity, wherever they may well be. And so all of us, as we think about standing for something, we all have to realize that our own life has to be let go of. That what we dream about and think about and all the things that this world can give us, you know, having a partner, having a spouse, having a home, having a little kitty cat or a dog, having all these things, a great job and a retirement plan and all the things that the world wants us to have, that really isn't what life is made up with at all. What it's made up of is this: souls saved for Christ, people brought into relationship with God, and teaching them that if they'll give up all that they think is important, and instead of being a part of the in crowd and feeling a sense of belonging to the world, if they and you and I will choose to become a part of the Christian walk, which is living and acting and believing and working and striving to be like Christ, the rest of all of what we do will pale in comparison to what we can do to save people's souls and work for God. So I guess the big question is, as Christmas comes upon us, and I know we've had this conversation that they're telling people that you have to say happy holidays, which, by the way, is holy days, so that's okay with me. So in order for each and every one of us to truly enjoy this season as much as we can, I believe it's that you make a choice this morning that you're going to be like John and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and choose to stand out above the crowd, to stand for something great, to stand up for what you believe in, also to stand against some things that are going on in our world that are not helpful and positive. And, you know, when somebody's standing around that coffee pot, you be the one to walk up and stand out and say something positive and be someone who says something to shift that conversation into something that's going to glorify God and bring God praise. Now, why are you trying to fit in when you were born to stand out? My question to you, all of you, is this. You were not chosen to live a life of ordinary existence and to be like the rest of the world. You were actually chosen to live a life of greatness for God. My question to you is this morning. How many of you this morning are to make a decision to stand up for Christ? Amen. To stand firm in your faith? And when people question, why do you have so much hope? Why are you so happy all the time? Your life is a mess, and yet here you are, acting and saying things that are positive and loving and kind. As it says in 1 Peter, be ready to give an account for what gives you that hope, what makes you different. It's by having a relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, is it not? Absolutely it is. So, there's somebody in this room this morning who has had something that God has asked you to do, and you've been putting it off, thinking you were not adequate, thinking that you weren't trained properly, thinking that you didn't have the right permission, if you will. Guess what? I've been sent by God to tell you this morning that you have a calling on your life. You are here to make a difference to other people. You are here to make a splash of color in a dark and dreary world. You are not here to fit into the jigsaw puzzle of this world, but you are here to stand out and to be different and to stand up for God and for everything God represents. And you are here this morning to do what you were created to do. So, church, I'll ask you to stand up. One of the things that we as a church can never do is stand alone. See, one of us can only do so much. All of us can do magnificent, wonderful, awesome things. And we must always stand together as a church. Is everybody and anybody in this room different? We're all the same in God's eyes, correct? But we all have different gifts and talents and personalities. Your uniqueness is what brings the joy to God. Now listen, you're not born to just be here to melt in to us, become just one of us. You're here to stand above the crowd, to be different, to be the one that serves in whatever capacity God calls you to do. But we must always stand together. If there's any conflict or any kind of discord in the body of Christ, the whole body suffers, does it not? If there's one little aching toe that you have, or if you've got a toothache in your body, that small thing can create so much pain, can it? One person or people in a church body that causes dissension or negativity or wants to hold on to their past or wants to be the one that says, I can't, it's going to affect the whole body. So this morning we have to stand together, to stand together as a church always, to encourage and build up one another. And if you don't have anything nice to say about somebody else, including yourself, I'm going to pray the prayer of Zechariah upon you, that you will be kept silent. Listen, you cannot hurt people with the words you don't say. So think twice before you speak. Is this words that are going to lift up? Is this a phrase that's going to help somebody believe more in God? Or is this something I'm going to do because I think, well, maybe I could help them and point out for them the thing that God already knows about them? God doesn't need your help in that regard. Our role together is to stand above the crowd. Listen, there's plenty of gossip, there's plenty of negativity, there's plenty of dissension in the world. But we're not of the world. We're above it, aren't we? It's time for us always, always, always to make amends, to reconcile, to love with the love of Christ always and forever. And if you want to have a wonderful, joyous, blessed life, be more like Mary and say, wow, how blessed and highly favored am I that God would choose me to bring forth the message of God's love to all. Our world is full of enough negativity and people that are without hope and people who have been told all their life, perhaps, that they can't. That is not the kind of church this is, nor will it ever be. This is a place where your dreams, your hopes, and your impossibilities are what we say yes to. And my prayer is this morning that you'll also start saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, whatever you say, Lord, may it be as you have said it to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.